Now, would you turn in your copy of the scriptures to 1 Samuel and to chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Does it shake your faith when you look upon the current situations in our country? Does it shake your faith? Or does it shake your faith when you see a well-known godly person, a well-known outspoken Christian who falls and stumbles and maybe even leaves the faith with the easy access to information? Everybody's got a soapbox. Everybody's got a pulpit. With social media and everything else, it seems that every week there is some well-known evangelical who denies the faith altogether or takes on a radically anti-gospel position about something. And I wonder if it shakes your faith as it does mine. I don't like to see that. Some of the most well-known pastors and musicians in contemporary American evangelicalism have recently denied Christ. Does that shake your faith? I've got an allergy, a natural allergy, I must confess, to the celebrity Christian world. For lots of reasons, I suppose, but among them is the unnecessary shame that it brings to the name of Christ and to His church when a celebrity Christian falls into sin or scandal. But the truth of the matter is, it shouldn't shake your faith. It shouldn't shake my faith, which is precisely the point. For each of us, the Christian life is a series of victories and defeats in our walk with Christ. Up and down, up and down, up and down. The EKG machine, that represents what my life with Christ is like. Always up, always down. And we find that dynamic at play when we catch up with David in 1 Samuel 25. That's one of the things that we love about the scriptures. It's one of the things that makes David such a joy for us to study and to remember, because we all know that this is a man after God's own heart. And yet we see him falling flat on his face over and over again. And then he gets back up and he keeps walking with Christ, and we say, that's me. Hey, this is the most, usually when you bump into a pulpit like that, it's not going to go anywhere, but this one is a little, so I have to kind of give it plenty of wide berth here. That's where we catch up to David. David is in the midst of this slow transition of leadership in the life of Israel, from Samuel to Saul to David. And as that transition continues to inch forward to David as the anointed and set apart king, underneath it all is a snapshot of Christian living as we each make our way in terms of our own Christian growth and discipleship and trusting God in the hardest things. I think I titled my sermon this morning, "It's Hard to Trust God." And it's hard to trust God in the hardest things. And it can be hard to trust God even in confusing and frustrating times. Yet we are called to trust God nonetheless. So David will reveal that for us. There are three characters that tell that story in chapter 25 today, each of whom call our attention to our own need to repent and walk with God. Chapter 25, beginning at verse 1, I'll read a portion of it and we'll dive in. Now, Samuel died, by the way. Don't you just love that? That's it. There's no great big lament and huge celebration of his life. There's no, what are we going to do now? It's like when Moses dies in the first chapter of Joshua, chapter 1. Now, Moses, God's servant, died, and that's it. We move right along. What's that tell us? The story is all about God. So here's Samuel, the one after whom two books of the Bible are named. Three words, that's all he gets. Then Samuel died. And all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house in Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. So he lives in one place, his work is in another. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. That's where he did his business. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. I love that little, feels like a little bit of a dig there, doesn't it, to the Calebite tribe? He was a Calebite. Verse 4. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you and peace be to your house and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us and we did no harm to them. And they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they'll tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to the men who come from I don't know where? So David's young men turned away and they came back and they told him all this. And David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword. And David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. Well, David is enraged. Now, there are three characters in this chapter that tell the story of how the gospel changes lives. How the gospel changes lives comes from three stories. We begin with Nabal. Or Nabal, if you like. Nabal. We'll call him the foolish one. It's the picture of me before I was converted. You too? He's a rich man. He's got very many assets and resources. Of course, in those days, it was all about the herd, and he had a big one. 3,000 sheep and other animals. He even had a place of his own in Carmel. He lived over there and he worked over here. So he's able to own this land and pay for that. He's a wealthy man. He's a rich man. He's got very much. Occasionally, you'll read about today's world public-private cooperation, where a public thing like the government and a private company work together. We just saw this yesterday with the launch of the SpaceX NASA cooperation that put two men into outer space, first time in a decade. It was terribly exciting. Well, it was a public-private cooperation, NASA and SpaceX. Well, you've got something of that kind of partnership in the background of this exchange here between David and Nabal. David, the anointed king. Well, he's not sitting on the throne. He is the king. Everybody knows David. Don't let Nabal fool you. He knows who David is. He knows who the son of Jesse is. He is the anointed king in waiting. And then there's Nabal, a private citizen. And his herd was so large that it, of course, it spread out over the lands and over many acres where David was living in the wilderness while he's on the run from Saul. So the agreement was, it was very common in those days, that David would help protect Nabal's herd while he's out in the wilderness. I'm living out here anyway. And whose sheep are those? Oh, those are Nabal's sheep. Okay, and who are you? You're Nabal's herdsman? All right, we'll watch these sheep. You go on and tend to others, but this portion of the flock, we'll watch it. We'll guard it. We'll make sure that there's no thievery takes place. Because remember, in these days, if there was such a thing as a safe place, it was in the cities. And out in the country, in the roadside, that's the place of danger. The more rural you are, the more danger. Especially if you're out in the wilderness, you don't really even have a city. That's why the cities, when they get built up, they put walls around them, because the danger comes from out there and it comes inside. So they put walls around. So out in the wilderness is where it's dangerous. Lots of thieves. So the agreement is David will watch over Nabal's sheep, at least this portion of them, 300, 400, 500, whatever it is, while he's living out there anyway. And then when it's time for shearing, we will go and we'll get paid for our service. That's the agreement. Not uncommon at all. Happened all the time. Travelers would spend a few days here and there and they would do this. Then they would go get paid for their guarding and watching of the sheep so that no thieves would do it. And when it came time for shearing, as it was here in this case, this was a festive environment. It was a party scene. It was a big 4th of July. Everyone was in a happy mood. There's the herdsmen are getting paid. They got lots of money in their pockets and they got lots of places to spend it. So there's now huge amounts of people buzzing around. It's a very big deal, a big deal. But Nabal, now he's a snake. And he's about to cross the wrong man. David's men greet him in a customary and respectful way. Blessing be on you and your herds and so forth. And Nabal does what Nabal does. Who? David? Never heard of him. Oh, that David. Oh, yeah. You're from that David? You know what? There's lots of people saying they're from all kinds of people these days. I can't trust you. The idea is, I'm not paying you nothing. Go on and tell David, I'm not paying. Verse 10, so Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days breaking away from their masters. Should I give what I've got? Food, bread, water, meat that I've killed for my shearers and give it to you men who've come from who knows where? Nabal is backing out of the deal. Nabal's greed has totally corrupted him. That's the key here. He's stingy and he lacks generosity. He won't keep his end of the bargain with David because it's much easier and it feels much better to keep all the resources to the self. He's not going to share his power. He's not going to share what he's got. And he's surely not going to give it to those that he owes it to. He's a greedy man and his greed has totally corrupted. That's what he has done. Now, do you know something that is truly extraordinary? Nabal. The Hebrew word for Nabal, anybody know what it is? Fool. It's the Hebrew word for fool. Probably says that somewhere in a footnote of your Bible near where you're reading. The Hebrew word for fool. So he is. It's hard to know for sure, but I believe this is probably not the name given to him by his parents. Can't really imagine a mom and a dad naming their child Fool, but it's probably the man's nickname. That's what he knows. That's what he's known by. That's it, Nabal. We've got people in our culture, we just know them by their nicknames, Magic or Tiger. This is his name, Fool. Because his life was lived for all the wrong purposes. It's not enough to live a purpose-driven life. You've got to have the right purpose. And the fool's purpose is the self. A lack of generosity, a lack of a generous spirit always reveals the place of your heart. Do you know that? A lack of a generous Spirit always reveals the place of your heart. And Nabal was a fool. He was harsh and cruel. He was foolish because he lacked generosity. He wanted all things, power, prestige, riches. He kept them all to the self. That's what happened to Nabal. When your heart drifts from the Lord, then your desires are out of touch with God's desires because your heart is out of touch with God's heart. Each of us needs the power of the gospel to change our heart from the fool to the child of God. And that's where, secondly, Abigail comes in. She's our second portrait. She's the hero of this passage. David is enraged. David is enraged at the disrespect shown to him. David might have a lot of patience for a lot of things. Disrespect, not one of them. Many of us, particularly you men, feel the same way. We can be patient. I can be patient with a lot of things, but disrespect? My wick is that big. And so is David. It's not right. I'm not boasting on that. It's the reality. And David is very much this way. And he's been respected in a big way. More on that in a moment. But for now, David's response is simple. I'm going to go kill the fool. 400 men. Talk about overkill, so to speak. So he sends 400 men to kill Nabal over this disrespect. And he would have done it if not for heroic Abigail. She's the voice of reason. I love how she's described in verse 3. The woman was discerning and beautiful. One wonders how she ever ended up with Nabal, who is cruel and nasty. Maybe he was charming in his younger years. Maybe he was promising and full of good hopes, and greed has totally corrupted him. And now he's the fool. And Abigail, she's determined to prevent David from making a terrible mistake. She's the voice of reason in the chaotic streets. She's determined to prevent David from making a terrible mistake. In some ways, she becomes David's disciple. You have somebody in your life like this? If you're married, you might have Abigail. If you're not married, maybe there's somebody in your life who is like Abigail for you, who's a disciple or a trainer and a teacher to you. I think of the young men that Paul had discipled, whether it was Timothy or it was Apollos or whoever. And there were men and women who pulled them aside and showed them better the way. They discipled them. They taught them. They trained them. It's a part of Christian living, is to have somebody in your life that is a voice of biblical reason for you. And the flip side of that is, it is a part of Christian living that you would be that voice for somebody else. That's why, by the way, as a churchman, I can't resist, your attendance at worship is just so vital, not only for your own soul, but for those who need your voice in their lives. And this is Abigail. She is the voice of reason for David. And she's determined. Her aim is to help David learn to trust God in the hard things of life. And it's hard for David. We laugh about his rage here, but it is hard for him. He is the anointed king running from Saul, and now there's nobody has totally disrespected him. Abigail's plea is found in verse 25. It's not a plea for Nabal. She doesn't run out to David to say, David, please spare my husband. She runs to David and said, David, please spare yourself. Verse 25, notice, let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Wow. Happy anniversary, huh, honey? and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, that is, as Yahweh lives, as God lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. They are all fools. And now let this present, we didn't read it, but she's made up this extravagant basket of goods. She's bringing it to him. Let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles for the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. She's saying, David, you're above this. You're better than this, David. My husband's a fool. We all know it. But you're not. She's calling on David to put his trust in the Lord, who is the ultimate shield and defender of the afflicted. Our Lord delights to defend the afflicted. That's why he is called a father to the fatherless. He is described as a mother hen that gathers in her chicks underneath her shadows, her wings, under the shadow of her wings. True religion, caring for the widows and the orphans, and even rebuilding the city streets. And the reason that our God delights to defend the afflicted is because our God hates injustice. He hates injustice. When we see the injustice so prevalent in our own times, in our own culture, as with every culture, with every time, we can be sure of this, that our God hates injustice. And through him, at the command of his voice, justice will roll down like waters. Because he promises that in Isaiah, or in Amos chapter 5. So she pleads with David. There's a difference between justice and vengeance. She's saying to David, let vengeance go. There's no value in it. It's an empty promise. But justice has teeth. And justice rests with the Lord. Trust him for justice and let vengeance go. That's what she pleads with David. Put your trust in God, who is your, David, your shield and your defender. That's who God is. He is the shield and the defender of his own people and especially of those who are afflicted with injustice. That's what she runs out. And she says to David, I know you've been afflicted with this. I know it. We all know it. My husband's a fool. Don't let him suck you into his vortex. Put your trust in the Lord even in the hardest things. Which leads then to our third lesson and to David and to the nature of repentance. Nabal is the foolish one. Abigail is the godly one, and David is the repentant one. The reason I began my sermon the way I did is because in the life of David, we see all those ups and downs that most of us experience in our walk with God. The last time we saw David, he was on an up. He was high. He was up here. Because he was exercising restraint and maturity. Do you remember that? Instead of killing Saul, he had every opportunity. He had all the encouragement of his trusted advisors to go kill Saul. But he exercised restraint. He wouldn't do it because he knew it wasn't right. So he walked away from that temptation. But now he's been deeply disrespected by Nabal the fool. And he swings all the way back to the other side of the spiritual pendulum. Yesterday he was here, today he's here. And he's going to go kill Nabal. Doesn't take a scholar to know what 400 men with swords have in mind. David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. I just love how quick, right? Sends his men, go greet him and bring back what's ours. And they come back and they say, he's going to disrespect you, David. And immediately, everybody strap it on, let's go. So they all did, even David. 400 men went up after him while 200 remained with the baggage. But God, in his infinite mercy, creates a way for David to repent from his wicked ways and return to the Lord. And he has used the wise words of beautiful Abigail to rescue David from his own self-destruction. As with all sin, it felt so right to David. That's what sin does. The lie of sin is, oh, this will satisfy you. Something else will satisfy your heart. Something else will satisfy your desires. And it felt right to David. I'll go kill him. That's the lie of the flesh. But it's the grace of the gospel that provides the escape. David is the repentant one. His life shows the sad reality, but the common reality of the ups and downs and how many of us will fall flat on our faces. But in his infinite grace and the riches of the gospel, we are called to a U-turn. And in God's kindness, he always gives space for the U-turn and a return to fellowship with God. In this bizarre episode is the seed of the gospel. Because she comes out to him and she says to him, God is just. Put your trust in him, even in the hardest things, even when it doesn't make sense to you. Still then, put your trust in God because his purposes are much bigger than yours. Isn't that where you and I live our life? It's the seed of the gospel that we are allowed to make a U-turn and return to fellowship with God. Because you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You picture David on the way to meet the fool. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived with the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. By nature, children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, and even when we were on our way to kill the fool, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us what? Alive. You can't say it because your masks are covering you. Together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Raise your hand if you feel like you should be somebody in your flesh who was raised up to the heavenly places to sit with Christ. Not one of your hands. But in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's the story of David's life. And if you are in Christ, it is your story. It is the story of the gospel riches that invites us to trust God even in the hardest things of this life. Let's pray. Our Father and our great God, once again, we bless you for your word. It is searching, it is penetrating, and it always displays the sweet sound of amazing grace. Saved a wretch like me. Lord, we would pray that you would move in and among us, that our lives would be shaped and transformed. Not by any wisdom of man or strength of the flesh, but according to the power of God who lives within us. Give us, like David, a repentant spirit, that we might make a U-turn where necessary and come back into fellowship with you. We thank you that according to the riches of your gospel, this U-turn is always open. So long as we have breath in our lungs, the hope of a U-turn towards Christ is offered. Lord, I would pray for any among us that have not turned and given their lives to Christ, that you might do that. That you might display the power of your gospel, that they would find true and lasting joy, having laid aside all the troubles of this life, having laid aside the desire and the foolishness of trying to earn your favor by doing more and more, that they might lay all that aside, they might run into the riches of the gospel in the face of Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we ask. Amen.